If you can acquaint yourself with the mysteries of the New Testament, it is not the only safeguard. It is one of the safeguards to protect you against false doctrine. Are you going to fully understand it? No. But this is our fourth Bible study on what we did was we took a concordance and we looked through the New Testament and we said, what does God call a mystery? And a mystery is something that is revealed now in the New Testament that was not revealed in the Old Testament. Or maybe it was shadowed in the Old Testament. But it's a mystery. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll look here tonight. Look at verse number 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now look at verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So God says, the mystery of the body of Christ. When you got saved, it's a little bit about what we looked at a couple of weeks ago. When Jesus came inside you, you were put in Christ. Do you fully understand that? No. You're positioned in heaven, but practically we go to church down here. Now tonight, it says God in Ephesians 5 uses the husband and wife relationship to picture the oneness of your relationship with Christ. You say, how is that? Just like the wife gives up her name and hides herself in her husband's identity. She gives up her last name. She takes his. When you get saved, that's the same thing what happens. You're supposed to lose who you were, lose your identity, and you're supposed to identify yourself with the Lord Jesus who died for you and saved you. A lot of things in marriage, God says marriage is the one relationship that pictures to the best of your comprehending how much I love you. Marriage is supposed to be till death do us part. I believe it's a very spiritual relationship. You have husband, wife. You have then the husband is a picture of God. All right, God, and the wife is a picture of you and me, the believer. What does a husband? You can learn a lot by knowing that. Just stick with me. We're not going to stay on this a long time. But what does a husband like the most from his wife? Trust. Trust. The husband loves to hear the wife say, "I need you. I need your provision. I need your protection. I need you. I depend on you." That's what the husband loves to hear the wife say. Where'd you learn that from? Because God says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. What's the one thing God loves to hear from you more than anything? I need you. I trust or depend on you. God says, that is what it takes to please me. Then, watch this. What is the one thing what's the number one thing a wife needs to hear from her husband? I'll never leave you. When the going gets rough, I'll never leave you. He is her security, right? But if there's a chance he's going to leave, then she's insecure and, well, you say, where'd you learn that from? Do you know what the greatest promise in your Bible is after you get saved? That God will never leave you nor forsake you. Eternal security. That's why some people who have a broken home where the dad leaves, it's hard for them to picture. You mean, God will never leave me? My dad left me. God's not like your dad. God will, now that you're saved, God will never leave you. I can take those principles and go back and forth. The husband is like God, and the wife is like the Christian. And I can take similarities between the two, and he says, this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. And then he goes back to the husband and wife relationship. Now, this is called the mystery of the bride. Okay, the mystery of the bride. The next verse we're going to look at for this is Hebrews 12. So go to Hebrews 12 and then listen to me. This is not supposed to be the mind blower that people make it to be. In your Bible, there's two brides. Look, in the Old Testament, the bride is Israel to God. God says, I'm married to you. Used Hosea to picture that and the heartbreak that goes into it. The bride of the Old Testament is Israel, married to God. In the New Testament, the bride is the church, married to who? Jesus. So in the Old Testament, it's Israel. In our New Testament time, it's the church. You say, why are you saying that? Because as a husband and wife become one flesh, so the church becomes one flesh with Christ, the believer. The church is the bride, and Christ is the bridegroom. Here's the catch. The word bride is only mentioned 5 times in the entire New Testament. This is in your notes, so just listen to me just for a second. The word bride is only found 5 times in your New Testament. Once John the Baptist calls Jesus the bridegroom, then the bride is not mentioned until Revelation, after the rapture in chapter 4. Now, we'll cover that a little bit tonight. All I need you to do with me is think this. If one of you girls was, well, you're going to get married one day if Jesus tarries, okay? But if you were dating somebody that you felt was God's will, you're not a bride until your what? Wedding day. Even if it's 3 months from your, even when you're engaged, you're not a bride. You're a fiancé, okay? You're a fiancé. You're not a bride. You're not a bride until the day of the wedding. And we are the bride of Christ as a believer, as the local New Testament church, but we're not the bride yet. Like if you were dating somebody, even if you got engaged and you said, in 6 months we're getting married, you wouldn't say, I'm a bride. We would call you a bride on your wedding day. You say, where's this going? We're not a bride yet as a church. We'll be a bride at the rapture when we're all gathered up in heaven, when God raptures the believers out of here. Then we'll be one gathering in heaven. Then we're the bride. We're not the bride now. You say, yeah, but the New Testament church is the bride of Christ. That's what it's going to be called when it's assembled in heaven, not now. For somebody to say that we're Baptist briders because we believe that the bride of Christ is the New Testament, and then it takes all types of octopus legs from there, okay? Different levels and all this. We're not a bride yet. Look at Hebrews 12. You're in Hebrews 12. Look at verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. That's the spiritual name for Jerusalem. So this is talking about heaven. And unto the city of the living God. That's talking about heaven. The heavenly Jerusalem. And to an innumerable company of angels. We're in heaven here. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. That is talking about one day after the rapture. Then we'll be assembled in heaven, then the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we will be the bride of Christ as believers who've put our faith in Him. And while all demonic hell breaks loose here on the earth, we'll be in heaven. We're not the bride yet. We're going to be. Nowhere, listen closely to this statement just for a second. There is no mention of the church now being the bride. The bride and the body of Christ are not the same in this age. It's mentioned in John chapter 3, and I give you the verses there, and it's mentioned in the latter part 4 other times in Revelation, after Revelation 4. Pay attention to that, and I don't think you have to get messed up in the false doctrine and all this other stuff. It is, that's looking at the mystery of the bride. Okay, next, let's move on to our next mystery. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. That's the mystery of the bride. This next mystery is, I think it's one of the smaller mysteries, but it's a beautiful mystery. When God says, this certain issue is a mystery, then I want you to think about it, I want you to study it, I want you to focus on it. Watch this, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Having made known unto us, look at this, the mystery of His will. This is called the mystery of God's will. Look at the end of verse 9. According to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. What's that mean? What is the mystery of God's will? It has to be a mystery. I wish more Christians were concerned about God's will for their life. I every once in a while I hear a Christian say, I want to live for God and do God's will. God's will means God's wish, God's want. It's what God wants for you. And unless you ask God, please show me your will for my life, God doesn't show it to you. If you're not asking, normally it's because you don't care. God, I got it. I'm going to run my own life. And God says, I have a will for your life. When I saved you to do something that only you can do. The mystery of his will is we're supposed to be concerned about God's will for our life. You're in Ephesians chapter 1. Go over one chapter. To look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse number 8. You say, how come this is a mystery? How come this is a mystery? The mystery of God's will is in the New Testament because, watch, in the Old Testament, God dealt with nations. When Achan stole the Babylonian garment and the wedges of silver and gold, he punished the whole nation for Achan's sin. They got defeated in when they went up to Ai, right? Then they had to come back. Achan and all of his family had to get stoned, killed. Then God could give them victory. Now, God dealt with individuals in the Old Testament, but not like he does now. The mystery of God's will is this. You personally are going to answer to God for what he's done, what you've allowed him to do in your life since you've been saved. God gave everybody in here a Bible. Nobody will stand. None of us. Well, did you realize David couldn't touch a Bible? They went to the church to hear it read, but you didn't touch it. Moses did, and I understand. Moses is a little different, okay? Moses spoke with God face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Okay, Moses is a little bit of an exception. But did you know a lot of the Old Testament saints, they couldn't touch a Bible. You couldn't carry a whole one because the scrolls and animal skins were so heavy. It took a wagon. You had to put the scrolls on. You get to carry a whole one, all 66 books. So in the New Testament, it's a mystery of God's will because God says, I give every Christian my word, my book, and you have until you die to read it and find out what I want from you. And none of us in here, nobody in the New Testament is going to be able to say, well, God, I just couldn't figure it out. There's only one reason a Christian doesn't know God's will for their life or isn't seeking it. It's because they don't care. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 8. Beautiful verse, shows that you're saved by grace through faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now that's the sentence there. Wonderful. I think many soul winners know that verse. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So before you were born, God before ordained that there's things you're supposed to do after you get saved that nobody else is going to do. That's the mystery of God's will. And nobody in here is going to be able to say, God, I just didn't know. God says, I gave you my word. And we individually answer to God. We're not going to stand before God as a church. You're going to stand before God individually, saved, praise God, covered in the blood, sinless, glory to God. But what you do with your life, did you do what God saved you to do? I think one of the most beautiful prayers a Christian prays is this, Lord, help me do your will. Didn't Jesus pray that before he got crucified? Father, not my will, but thine be done. I wish this cup could pass from me, but I'll take it. He knew he was getting ready to be tortured to death. Do you ever pray the prayer, Christian? Dear God, help me today to do your will. I want to do what you wish, what you want. That's your will. All of them start with a W. That's the will of God. Every Christian, and watch this, as soon as It's wonderful in the Old Testament that God dealt with nations. In the New Testament, God deals with individuals. And that's what come a Christian can't say, well, they're not doing it. God says, I saved them to do something different. You can't follow the crowd and follow Christ at the same time. You have to follow Him and walk with Him individually. That's the mystery of His will. That's Ephesians chapter 2. You were saved to do works for God. Next, let's look at the mystery of the seven stars and seven churches. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. There's a lot more I could say on it. I'm trying not to belabor it, but I'm trying to give you food for thought. You can take the verses and look at them yourself. Revelation chapter 1, look at verse number 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now the word angel means what in your Bible? The word angel always means the same thing. It means messenger. So the seven stars that God says He holds in His right hand are the angels or the messengers of the churches. Then when you read Revelation chapter 2, look at verse 1. It says, Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. One of the first things you learn about the mystery of the candlesticks and the seven stars and the seven churches is the stars are the angels or the pastors. And God says, I hold the pastor of the church in my right hand. No, we're all in God, I know, but this is figuratively here in Revelation. The pastor is God's right-hand man. It doesn't mean I'm closer to God than anybody in here. It does mean this. When God says, when I steer a church, I steer it through the pastor. He's not better than anybody. And you don't want to develop a hierarchy. You don't want to develop something, well, that's the pastor and he can get closer to God than I can. That's a false teaching. You do want this. If he says he's God called and God called him here, then trust him to lead the ship. Trust him to steer the ship because he's God's right-hand man. All right, doesn't mean he's spooky. You say, what else? It says the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. Are the seven churches. This is the page where it has each church having a dash. In Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, I want to show you first of all what I don't teach. All of this from this point on is speculation. You say, taken on what? The book of Revelation is the only book of all prophecy in your New Testament. There is prophecy all throughout the New Testament, but the book of Revelation is the book of prophecy. So if I apply the events to the future, I'm not out of place. Somebody said, well, where does it say this in the Bible, that the church of Ephesus is from the time of Jesus to 100 AD, and then the time of Smyrna is for the next, 200 years there. And where does it say that Pergamos is from 325 to around 500? Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't. This is a history overview of the last 2,000 years. I have no problem applying the seven churches of Revelation 2 and Revelation 3 to a timeline. What I do not teach is this, that the Ephesus church only existed until 100 AD. And then after that, the Smyrna church only existed for the next 200 years. And then after that, the next church only existed, because then you're going to end up where we're at, the church of Laodicea. And if you believe this chart here, then you believe this church existed and then it stopped. This church existed and then it stopped. And now we're here in Laodicea, and the only church that's around here is, what does the word Laodicea mean? The rights of the people. We want what we got cut. Men are lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And then people start saying this, we're in the Laodicean age, and there's no good churches anymore, and you can't have revival. Okay, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. No, there are some good churches that teach the Bible. Are there a lot more churches that are rock and roll churches? Are there a lot more churches that are culture clubs than there are churches that preach the Bible and go soul winning? Yes. But you can't make the statement we're here in the Laodicean age and there's no good churches anymore and everything is a Laodicean church. I don't think Gospel Lights Baptist Church is a Laodicean church. I think we're a Philadelphian church. You know what the word Philadelphia means? That was our nation's first capital before Washington, D.C. was. The word Philadelphia means brotherly love. I think so many people were saved in the 1700s and 1800s. Okay? You say, what do we hold to? Okay? Does everybody understand this right here? I don't teach this. I don't teach that one church existed and then it ceased. Turn it over, and that's this. What I believe is this. All seven churches, all seven types of churches exist and are in existence today. But I think right now that we're at that time period, that type of church was dominant. In other words, it was the most prevalent. But were the other churches in that time frame? Yes. We don't have time. This is a whole different Bible study. I wanted to expose this to you because it's called the mystery of the seven churches. Right? In your New Testament, you ought to be able to have a little something. Now, watch this. I believe we are in the Laodicean age. I believe we're real close to Jesus coming. And the majority of the churches are Laodicean. Coffee shop ministries and all that stuff. Look, I'm not against coffee and church, but, you know, when you're calling it, you know, revival grounds and all that other stuff, you know, just because you got a mocha latte with porpoise skin oil and or this, all this stuff, it's goofy. It's goofy, okay? As far as I come to church for what I can get and how it can make me feel, I'm praying we get a nice coffee machine someday. But it's not going to be the center of our focus is supposed to be getting people saved. Our focus is supposed to be making disciples. But are the majority of the churches nowadays Laodicean churches? Here we go. Churches that make God sick? Yes. But do all churches make God sick to where God wants to vomit? Read Revelation chapter 3. No, I don't think every church wants to make God vomit. All right? So, the mystery of the seven churches, here's what I wanted to show you as far as I don't think it's good and healthy spiritually to hold to this. I have no problem holding that all seven churches exist, all different types of churches, but there is a dominant one. This just gets you started on looking at it, okay? If you've never read the churches, we're trying to watch the time. That's the mystery of the seven churches. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's look at the final mystery for tonight. Look at verse number 50. And now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Watch verse 50. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's a good verse for the nursery, isn't it? That's ridiculous. Okay. So they don't all... Okay. Now you're getting it too slow, okay? Okay. A mystery, this mystery here that he's speaking of is, look at verse number 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this body, must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. What that means is this. In the twinkling of an eye, the time that it takes light to refract off of the retina, they say is 1/10,000th of a second. In the twinkling of an eye, God says when the rapture happens, this corruption, this body that bleeds and gets tired and gets sick, is going to be changed and immediately put on incorruption. If the rapture took place tonight, it's a mystery. If the trumpet sounded, then this body would be changed. I have three fillings in my teeth. it says, well, look, watch this. Look at the verse here. It says here, verse number 54, so when this corruptible, all right, shall have put on incorruption, my new body, and this mortal, this dying body, shall have put on immortality, a body that can't die, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Earlier in the chapter, it says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. If Jesus came tonight, one of the mysteries we're supposed to understand, we're supposed to seek, is the rapture. If the last trumpet sounded, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That means if the rapture happened, we'd hear a sound, and then in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ, those who've gone before us, King David, okay, the apostles, okay, any grandparents you got that are saved, that have went on before you, they would poof, rise up out of the graves, and their corrupted body would be changed into incorruption, a brand new body that's eternal, that can't die. It would rise, and then we, all the blood would run out of my body. Then any fillings I have, they would drop out. These glasses would fall. And it says, all this happens in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. Then this would be this body, this corruption, this mortality would be changed. Same thing with you. Then you would be clothed in righteousness. In my robe of white, I will fly away to that land. So you'd get a new robe, your clothes, all the blood would be at your feet, okay? While you're rising in your robe, and all of this takes place in the twinkling of an eye, if you're saved. Then whatever's up there, ceiling tiles, steel roof, poof, I'm going through it, amen? I mean, it's going to be awesome. I can't wait. God says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And that word sleep is talking about your body being in a horizontal position in the ground. We shall not all sleep. He is saying here, we're not all going to die. And then our soul go to heaven. He said, some of us are going to be here when the last trumpet sounds. And then our bodies will change. In the twinkling of an eye, the rapture takes place, and then the chaos on the earth begins. Can you imagine Christians that are driving cars? All of a sudden, the rapture takes place. The car is driverless, probably crashes into other cars. Airplanes with pilots that are saved. All of a sudden, jet airliners. Hundreds of people on board. No pilot. It'll be worldwide chaos, and we won't be here if you're saved. We'll be up in heaven. Then the Antichrist will have to step on the scene and go, don't worry, I have all the answers. And that's how he will. He'll say, well, we're politically a mess. There's chaos everywhere. I can solve it. He'll be Muslim. He'll be from Syria. No, I didn't say it was Erdogan. But he, the Bible does say he's from Syria. That's why he's a Muslim. He'll step on the scene. He'll say, I have the answers. We'll be up in heaven. We'll be watching. The mystery of the rapture is this. It's going to take place as the Antichrist is revealed. 1 Corinthians 15 calls the rapture a mystery. Okay, now take your Bible and go to Titus chapter 2. Okay, this truth of believers being raptured is never mentioned in the Old Testament. The resurrection is. Daniel chapter 12 speaks of the resurrection. Isaiah speaks of a resurrection. But as far as the rapture where believers in Christ are caught up immediately and taken to heaven, no, that's not in the Old Testament. That is a New Testament mystery. That is a New Testament mystery. Look at Titus chapter 2 verse 11. Ready? Titus, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then Titus. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Ready? Watch this. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The key word in verse number 13 is the word appearing. When Jesus comes, He's coming to reign out of Jerusalem. But at the rapture, He's coming halfway and at His appearing. That's the rapture. The rapture is our blessed hope. We're looking forward to that. I don't know when it's going to happen. It might happen tonight before I'm done preaching. It might happen. I'm excited about it. It could happen any moment. We believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus for us. Then we'll go spend 7 years in heaven with Him while the tribulation takes place here on the earth. That's why there's some ding-dongs on the internet that don't understand the mystery of the rapture. They actually think they're going through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. How can it be the blessed hope if we're going through the first 3 years of the tribulation? 3.5 years. That's goofy. You know what happens in the first 3.5 years? Somebody said, oh, the first 3.5 years, that's bad, but the last 3.5 years, that's the great tribulation. In the first half of the tribulation, the four horsemen are loosed, a quarter of the earth is killed, war, famine, doesn't sound like a cakewalk to me. Oh, okay. It's impossible. Look, I put in your notes for you to look up later on. The tribulation period is called Jacob's trouble. It's not called the church's trouble. It's not called Christian trouble. That's because if you're saved, you're not going through the tribulation. Our blessed hope is that when Jesus appears, boom, we're out of here, and this old world literally is going to go to a demonic hell, and a horrible thing's going to take place. Only about a quarter of the earth is left living at the end of 7 years. Out of 7 billion people, we did the work one time. If you remember, I think 1.5 years ago, I went through Revelation in Sunday school, and we just said, a quarter of the earth dies. One-third of the earth dies. I don't know if anybody remembers that or not, but we ended up with 7 billion people on the earth. There's less than 3 billion people left. It's a lot of death and bloodshed in the tribulation. No, we're not going through the first 3.5 years like what ding-dongs are teaching on the internet who don't understand the mystery of the gospel. How do I know this? Go to Revelation chapter 4, and we'll just close with just a few things here. Revelation chapter 4. There's two doors in Revelation. The first door is in chapter 4 and verse 1. Now remember, chapter 2 and chapter 3 are the seven churches. And then in chapter 4, a door is opened in heaven. Look at Revelation 4, verse 1. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. Remember the last trumpet sound? Remember that we just read in 1 Corinthians? The voice was like a trumpet, and it said, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. The word rapture means caught up. Revelation chapter 4 is the rapture. All of the horrible things that happen in Revelation chapter 6 through 18 and all of the horrible things, we're not here for. Can I show you the second door? The second door? The second door is Revelation 19. I put it in your notes there. Revelation chapter 19. Look at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's the name of Jesus there. So there's a door in Revelation 4 where people go up. Then there's a door in Revelation 19 where people come down. That's Jesus with us behind him. And in between Revelation 4 and 19, the church is never mentioned. Not once. Do you know why? Because we're not here. We're not here. Somebody said, well, how do you know we're not going through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation? Several reasons. I've shown you two of them so far. Number next, can you just think with me just for a second? If we're supposed to go through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, this is when the Antichrist is reigning. I like what one preacher said. What starts the timer? You have 42 months, 3.5 years, and the days counted in those 42 months in Revelation. All three sections of 3.5 years are labeled. So when's the timer start? It's goofy. It's goofy. What people are believing nowadays is, oh, if you belong to an old-fashioned, independent, premillennial, pre-tribulation rapture church, there's new doctrine out there that you need to study. Look, there's not new doctrine out there. There's just idiots who don't understand the mystery of the rapture. Let's close with this. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's sections of scripture you can look at here, but I would think there's a couple that you need to focus on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And look at verse number 13. I'll read this quickly. It's something that all of us should be associated with. Ready? Here we go. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those which have died already, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Verse 14, he's now going to start describing the rapture. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, us, unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent or go before, that's what that word prevent means, shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump, there's that trump again, trump of God, and the dead in Christ, that's how come I didn't vote for Hillary. Okay, keep on reading, ready? And the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I don't really believe that, it's just funny. Okay, verse number 17, then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. God plainly teaches us at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, those are supposed to be some of the most comforting words in the Bible. You know what the comfort is? If any one of us passes, whether it's natural death or a car accident or a heart attack, Christians never see each other for the last time. We're supposed to comfort each other with those words. Comfort. The rapture is our hope. No, I'm not going through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And it's not because I don't want to, so I didn't find some doctrine and then twist it. No, we're going to get raptured out, and then the Antichrist is going to be revealed, and for 7 years it's going to be awful here on the earth, and we'll be in heaven. That's how come we ought to be doing all we can to get people saved. And I didn't say scare them into getting saved, but I remember when I was in the Marine Corps, I was talking about Revelation, and they were asking me questions. I said, boy, I wouldn't want to be left behind. Literally, demons will be flying in the air with stingers, and they'll be tormenting people. It says that's their only purpose. I said, people won't be allowed to die. It says death will flee from them. That means people will be blowing their brains out and running into telephone poles and jumping off of bridges, and then God won't let them die. That's in the Revelation. You say, how do you get out of that? Get saved. So that when the rapture happens, not the rapture of the church, the rapture of believers, and every child of God will be taken up, then all the horrible things start taking place. We ought to be doing all we can to help people not be left behind. There are some people, they literally have no clue. They literally think they're just supposed to party and live life and live it, and they haven't got anything to worry about. They have no idea the bridge is out. And they're going to die and go to hell forever if they don't get saved. That's our job to tell them. We looked at four mysteries tonight. Four mysteries. If you understand, seek to understand those mysteries, you put safeguards around you from false doctrine.